John chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
Well, good morning again. Thank you for your welcome. It's really lovely to be here and really exciting to hear that next Sunday there's to be these four baptisms. During the children's talk, some water was spilled. I suspect more will be spilt next week. What an exciting time it is. What may not be around next week is on top of the water down there, there's a couple of blades of genuine Devonshire grass. You're welcome to keep it if you want. Let's pray before we come back to this passage. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have to both own your word and to proclaim the truths within your word. And thank you that you have spoken your word, that we may know you. And this morning we ask that we may know you more. And that as we spend this time thinking about our conversation between Jesus and Peter, may we truly be able to respond to the Lord, "You know we love you." And let us have ready hearts to follow you as you call. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn back to John chapter 21. It's great to be here. It's a privilege always to be asked to preach, and to finish a sermon series is a real honour. And closing a book like this is interesting. It's always interesting getting to the end of a book. In literature, many of the great and famous lines are either from the very start or the very end of a book. And John's Gospel, of course, starts with such an amazing line. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What a great way to start his Gospel. And as we get to the end, you kind of have to think, will he match that? Will he be able to have such a powerful line to finish with? Well, you get to the end of chapter 20, and It feels like a fitting conclusion, really. I mean, Jesus is risen. He's appeared to his disciples, including Thomas, a week later. And in the last two verses of chapter 20, John summarizes the purpose of him writing all these things by saying, it is that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's a great way to end, except it's not the end. As John writes, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there's a bit more to say. And that's chapter 21. And the setting for this final chapter is beautiful. After a long, hard night of fishing, as the sun rises, and you can imagine it rippling over the water, there's this incredible fishing miracle, followed by a breakfast barbecue on the beach. Now, living in North Devon, we do love a barbecue on the beach, including a breakfast barbecue sometimes, and I can imagine how lovely it must have smelled. As they came to shore from that hard night to have breakfast with the risen Lord Jesus. But of course, for one of them, there may have been something slightly distracting him, because Peter had previously really let Jesus down. Back in chapter 18, we read about Peter denying Jesus after his arrest, and it must have felt so awful. But in today's passage, Jesus tenderly restores Peter. And I'm so glad this passage is here. The end of chapter 20 does feel a little like an ending, but Peter's story is still unresolved. But here he is resolved. And it's not just a restoration. It's also a calling, a call to serve the Lord. So the title this morning is Restored and Called. And as we go through this passage, we're going to look at three aspects of his calling, starting with the fact that it was a merciful calling. Verses 15 to 17, a merciful calling. And mercy is needed because of what Peter had done. And knowing the rest of the story, it's maybe harder to get our heads around just how dark a moment it was for Peter to deny Jesus. Peter denied even knowing him, the most precious friend he could ever have. I remember hearing a story about a group of lads who walked to school together. And on the way to the school, they regularly passed a lady whose face was very disfigured. And every morning they would mock her. Children can be cruel. But each of these lads, each of the boys would mock her, including one of them who was too embarrassed to admit that this was his mum, who had sustained injuries from a fire all over her body when she was rescuing her son. Now, I don't know if that's a true story. I suspect it probably isn't. But it illustrates just how horrifying, how heartbreaking denial can be, especially denying your rescuer. It was heartbreaking that Peter had denied Jesus. And it's a serious thing as well. Back in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus had said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." I wonder how many times those words had come back to Peter since that night around the campfire when he denied knowing Jesus. But here in this passage, having finished eating, it seems that Jesus and Peter go for a little walk. And Jesus starts with this, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, it's possible that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Jesus more than he loves the other disciples. But in the context, it seems more likely, either would work in Greek, but it seems even more likely that Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" See, the clue to thinking that's probably what Jesus is asking is because of a conversation recorded in Matthew 26, when Jesus had predicted that all of the disciples would scatter when Jesus was taken. And Peter responded at the time saying, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." In other words, their love isn't like my love. I can quite believe that they would fall away, but not me. I'm sticking with you. My love is so much bigger and better than theirs. And it's then in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says to Peter, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And here in John 21, Jesus says to Peter, how does your love compare to theirs now? Do you still love me that much better now? And of course, he can't boast in anything like that. But he can simply and sincerely reply, you know that I love you. And Jesus asks him a second time, do you truly love me? And again, he appeals to the knowledge of Jesus. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus asks a third time. Now, the Greek here is a little bit interesting, but I say that because actually I don't think we need to get too distracted by it. But you may have heard about it. There's two words for love used here, agape and philia. I think there's a few reasons. We don't need to get too bogged down by that. Partly because John uses these words interchangeably in other places, suggesting that maybe he didn't see a massive difference between the meanings. So it's hard to say if John intends there to be some significant aspect to using these two different words, especially since the original conversation wasn't even in Greek. It would have been in Aramaic or possibly Hebrew. But what is definitely significant is that Jesus asks a third time. That's the really important thing to home in on here, just like Peter denied Jesus three times. And that's probably linked to why in verse 17, Peter is hurt by this. I mean, he's definitely hurt because it may seem like Jesus doesn't believe him. That's why he says, you know all things. But maybe linked to the fact that he had denied. And he's remembering, he's thinking about that. But he's appealing to the knowledge of Jesus. He knows that Jesus knows that he loves him. But of course, Jesus also knows of his failure, his weakness. And by asking those three times, he's clearly referencing this denial as he asks Peter, do you love me? And whilst we can understand why Peter felt hurt, Jesus is dealing with Peter with amazing kindness, as John prayed earlier. I mean, if you or I had been treated by Peter the way that he had treated Jesus, would we be so kind? I can't speak for you, but I know that I'd probably want to give him a piece of my mind. I'd want him to know what it felt like to be denied in that kind of way. But what the approach of Jesus achieves that my selfish approach wouldn't is a great step forward for Peter, including this restoration. Because he's right about Jesus. Jesus knows that Peter loves him. Which means that the repeated question isn't because Jesus doesn't believe him. Jesus repeats the question so that Peter can testify three times, I love you, even though I didn't show it. I love you, even though I messed up. I love you, even though I said I didn't know you. And as Peter declares his love these three times, Jesus is showing that, no, he does know he's sorry. He knows he loves him. And he wants to still use him because three times he says these instructions to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, what's happening isn't just Jesus showing Peter that he knows that he denied him. And Jesus knew that before Peter even did it. Now, Jesus is showing that he knows and he still wants Peter to serve in this way. And to explain how he wants Peter to serve, Jesus uses this shepherding imagery, caring for the sheep. And I'm sure Peter would have quickly remembered the way Jesus used the same kind of language to speak of his own role, describing himself as the good shepherd. Back in chapter 10, that is. And Jesus says there that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus did and had done when we get to this point. And now that good shepherd speaks to Peter and says, will you be an under-shepherd? Just as I have cared for my sheep, will you care for my sheep? Will you feed my lambs? Will you feed my sheep? Will you love them as I have loved you? And you know, that is the calling of anyone in church leadership, to care for the Lord's sheep as he has. And may I just say, in this moment as a church, as you seek someone for the elder pastor role, whoever is called, please make sure they are someone who is committed to being as Christ-like as possible in loving, tending, caring, and feeding his sheep. This is the calling Peter has given, and it's the calling of every church leader. And as I was saying with the children earlier, there's a calling for all Christians to care for one another, from God's word, to feed each other, and to care in all kinds of other ways, of course, as well. But what I love about Jesus calling Peter in this way is how unsuitable he must have seemed. If there was a church at the time advertising for the job of a leader in some way, and Peter thought, well, I'll put my CV together. I'll see what they think of me. I doubt they'd have thought too much of him. His CV wouldn't have looked very impressive. He'd have been the last person you'd want. Sure, I mean, look at his track record at this point. I mean, he'd come to the greatest need of Jesus, humanly speaking at least. And where was Peter? He was not caring. He was not showing love. He was sleeping in Gethsemane and denying Jesus around that campfire. The reality is Peter was a failure. And the reality about all of us is in so many ways, especially when it comes to serving the Lord, we fail too. I don't know any of you very well, apart from my own family here. I think I'm not just talking from my own experience. I'm not the only person here, am I, that makes mistakes, that messes up? No, I know I'm not, because the Word of God tells me that. So how amazing it is to see in the example of Peter how in mercy he was restored and called to serve the Lord. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have been called by Christ to serve. And yes, you've messed up sometimes. And we should not underplay that at all. When we make mistakes, it is serious, it's awful. I think, though, sometimes you sing the song here, don't you? The one with the wonderful words, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. If you're a child of God, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, trusting in him for salvation, the Lord calls you, even though you're far from perfect, he calls you with a merciful calling. And as he calls you, he asks of you, do you love me? How do we respond to that call? Do you love me? We can do it in song as we've done earlier. It's great to declare that in words, and it's great as well to declare it in our actions, to show in our lives we love him. And as he calls us to follow, that we will follow. In verse 19, having told Peter about what's going to happen to him, and we'll get to that in a moment, he says, follow me. It's simple. Let us respond to that call. Do you love me? By saying, yes, I love you, and yes, I will follow. So firstly, it's a merciful calling, and secondly, a costly calling. Verses 18 and 19, a costly calling. Let's just listen to those verses again from verse 18. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate what the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. I wonder, would you like to know the future? I think most people would probably answer yes. But in many ways, I guess it depends on what in the future we know about. In many ways, if we knew about tomorrow, it would make today a nightmare, wouldn't it? On balance, I think it's good that there's very little that we can be certain about. You know the saying, there's only two certain things in life, death and taxes. It's not true. The one certainty that we have is that Christ is returning. That might happen before you die. It might even happen before you're next taxed. But Peter is told that he will die. And he's told the kind of death it will be. It will be an awful death, including being led out and killed by others with his arms outstretched. And church tradition tells us that that is what happened. Peter was crucified. And we're told as well that because he felt unworthy to be killed in the same way as his Savior, he asked to be crucified upside down. And here in John 21, Peter is being told that's what lies ahead. It must have been a really confusing time for him emotionally at this point. I mean, this beautiful setting of the barbecue on the beach. But within him, he'd had that sickening feeling of guilt as he's reminded of his failure, followed by the relief he must have felt from Jesus restoring him, and maybe an excitement as he's called to serve. And then he's told he's going to die an awful death. And I think he would have rightly inferred that this is linked to his calling, which means that this calling is not just costly, but potentially terrifying. So why does Jesus tell him this? It's not the standard approach to a motivational talk, is it? You know, often when people are called into some kind of ministry, there'll be a commissioning service. And someone will preach and issue a charge to the person to go and serve, and that charge will include a challenge and encouragement. For Peter, as he's commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself, as Jesus tells Peter to feed my sheep, he doesn't say, go in the name of the Lord and you'll have great triumph. Actually, that would happen. Oh, there would be amazing things happening through Peter. But that is not what Jesus says to Peter. He says, go in my name and it'll lead to your death. Go and serve. And die. The one extra detail that we have here is that Peter is told it will happen when he's old. Although with shorter lifespans back then, I guess that could have been at any time. So from that day, Peter would serve knowing that one day it would lead to his death. What a blessing. What a blessing for Peter. And I mean that. It may sound like... I'm glad that most of us don't know our own future in that way. I don't think I would be able to cope with it myself. But I think Jesus tells Peter about his future because it was exactly what he did need. Back in chapter 13 of John, Jesus speaks about going to the cross and says to his disciples, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will later. And then Peter blurts out, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And it's then that Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him three times before the rooster crows. And in Matthew's gospel, which we've already heard a little bit from, where Jesus has said this, Peter then responds by saying, even if I die with you, I will not deny you. He's quick to speak, but his actions failed to follow. And yet here in John 21, we see that Peter will follow the Lord Jesus later. He will follow him to death. I will lay down my life for you, Peter had said. And then he did fail to do that. But Jesus effectively says here, what you said you would do, yeah, you failed before, but one day it will happen. You will succeed in that way. And through that, glorify God. And you know, that's a crucial detail that John adds. That it will be through his death. Or at least that would be one of the ways that Peter would glorify God. You do it for God's glory. Now, in that particular moment, I'm not sure that Peter would have been entirely delighted by that. We know from Peter that he had a lot to learn. He had a lot of growth left in him. But we can be sure that as he grew in Christ, he did certainly come to the point where he valued the glory of God more than himself. And we can be sure of this because of what he wrote later. In 1 Peter 4, we read, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And he says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And that is written by someone who knows that one day he's going to face this awful death because of his faith as he serves the Lord. But he could write it because as Peter went through his ministry with his knowledge of what would one day happen to him, he was able to grow in the Lord, grow in his faith, grow in his confidence in the Lord, so that he was at the point that he cared more for God and more for God's glory than for himself. And that is a challenge, isn't it? We should be challenged. Do we love God? Do we long for his glory more than our own safety? For Peter, he was able to get to the point where he could say that. And I think in many ways the knowledge of what lay ahead would have sharpened his focus. Firstly, it underlined his restoration. Secondly, it was a reminder that being an under-shepherd was a temporary task and that the sheep are the Lord's, not his. And thirdly, it was a reminder that his days were not his own. He didn't need to be distracted by pension plans or building an empire for himself. It was abundantly clear he couldn't keep hold of any of that. And so in many ways, knowing this was a blessing for Peter, a blessing he was able to recognize, and a liberation from many of the things that trip him up, that can trip us up, certainly. And yet for all the blessing, let's face it, it was clearly a costly calling. And I'm sure there were times for Peter where it felt like a heavy burden, especially when he faced persecution, when he faced imprisonment, when he faced opposition of all kinds. Maybe at those times he was wondering, maybe today is the day. And maybe there was a mix in that. Oh, maybe there was this aspect of today's the day I come face to face with my Savior again. But also today's the day I'm going to go through agony. But for all the fear that could have invoked, it does not hold Peter back. He did not shrink back. Quite the opposite. As you follow his story in Acts, he's so incredibly bold. It's almost like he thinks, I'm going to be martyred at some point, so I may as well just go for it. And that's a wonderful attitude. One I think we could do with, for the boldness of Peter, wouldn't that be great? The confidence that he had in the Lord as his shepherd, knowing that even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord was with him. And he is with you. At those brightest of moments and at the darkest of moments too. He's with you even in your struggling, because the Lord knows how costly the calling is and how just normal human life is hard enough. But we're plainly told in 2 Timothy 3 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as we follow, as we surrender our lives to the Lord, we can know that with the suffering we may encounter, we'll also know that same blessing that Peter knew. So that as we suffer as a Christian, we will not be ashamed, but glorify God as we follow this costly calling. So Peter had a merciful calling, he had a costly calling, and finally, he had a unique calling. Verses 20 to 25, a unique calling. And this is the point where we realize that Peter and Jesus have been walking while they've been talking. Because in verse 20, we read that Peter turned and saw John following. Now, it doesn't give the name John. Probably know this, having gone through the book of John, but I think out of modesty, the writer never mentions his own name. But we know it from elsewhere, of course. And Peter looks back and sees John. And having heard about his own future, he asks Jesus about John's. So verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now, verse 23, John clarifies that contrary to what some people were thinking, Jesus didn't mean that John wouldn't ever die. That the key thing in what he was saying was, what's it to you? Jesus had just told Peter what would happen one day to him, and the first thing that Peter thinks of is, what about him? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of the many, many people who are in that Peter fan club. He's such a great character because he is so relatable. He's so often the guy who speaks before he thinks. Sometimes he's a bit slow to understand. Sometimes he messes up. He's relatable because he seems so normal, and yet he's used by God in such a way that would take our breath away. Apart from Jesus, Peter and Paul as well are the two followers of Jesus used by God more than anyone else in the formation and the continuation of the church. And yet Peter does seem like a normal guy. His thought patterns are like ours, aren't they? I mean, he's told that he's going to be a martyr, and as he sees John trailing behind, he says, you know, what about him? What is it to you, says Jesus? Don't compare. What is it to you? You must follow me. What the Lord plans for one person is not the same as another person. Peter had a unique calling, just like John had a unique calling, and each one of us who are Christians have a unique calling. And we can go further and say that each local church has a unique calling. Our callings are unique, not because there's no overlap. I mean, there's plenty of common ground in our calling. The fundamental call for every Christian is to love the Lord and to live for him in holiness, loving one another and making disciples of all nations. You know, many people ask, you know, what's God's will for my life? Well, that's where we start. To love the Lord, to live for him in holiness, loving one another, making disciples of all nations. But how that actually looks in your life will be different, because you are different to everyone else. You are unique as a person. And your situation, the opportunities that you have for ministry, are a distinct range of opportunities unique to you. Which means that it would be impossible for how you serve the Lord to be the same as anyone else. And that's by design. God has a unique plan for you. And generally, we don't have a clue about what it's going to be. But they centre around that general calling we have in the Lord Jesus. But they are your own special version. Tomorrow morning, as you meet work colleagues maybe, as you meet friends perhaps, as you meet with family, or maybe the postman, someone on the bus, or someone in the queue at the supermarket, maybe someone online, maybe someone on the phone. The opportunity that you have in that moment to serve is unique. And that means comparisons with anything other than the general calling on our lives will be unhelpful. It doesn't mean that we can't learn from others. How someone else approaches a similar situation can be incredibly helpful. We should try and learn from others in practical ways. And there are so many amazing resources that help in all kinds of things, from practical love towards one another and sharing our faith. Well, we can learn so much, but we should do that without falling into the trap of comparison. And that includes as a local church. There's such a tendency sometimes to compare. And again, there's lots of things you can learn from others, but our calling isn't to try and be like such and such a church. Our calling is to be faithful to what the Lord has shown in his word. And in verse 22, there's an important reference made by Jesus saying, if I want him to remain alive until I return. Until I return, says Jesus. the ministry that Peter is being given here, the ministry of John that he would have, the ministry of all the church, is in light of the return of Jesus and the glorious eternity that stretches beyond. And a focus on that glorious future highlights how ridiculous ministry comparisons are. As the parable of the talents reminds us, we are to do what we can with what God gives us. We cannot do for the Lord anything with what he hasn't given us. We can only serve him in the way he shows us, in the opportunities he gives, and even then, it's only with God's help and with him working in and through us. When we come face to face with our Saviour one day, will he be praising us for having a more fruitful ministry than someone else? Of course not. Any fruit was from him. Will he be congratulating us for the circumstances in which we were able to serve? Of course not. That was his design. No, but when we come face to face with the Lord, how we have done compared to anyone else is irrelevant. All we should long to hear is simply, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if that's all we'll care about then, that's all we should care about now. And though he made some mistakes on the way, that's the point Peter got to. He was a good and faithful servant, caring more for the Lord than for himself. And as John comes to the end of his book and considers how to end it, I wonder if he considered saying that about Peter, how he did follow, how he was faithful, and how the Lord did call him home in the manner that Jesus described. Well, no, John doesn't want to end on Peter. You see, we all have unique ministries that we pray will be faithful and fruitful. But they all center on Jesus. And as John brings his gospel to a close, he wants us focused on Jesus, not Peter. He wants us looking at Jesus. And so in verse 24, he comments on why we can trust what he has written. Verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." In other words, this is an eyewitness account. I was there, I saw these things. And then it's for the final verse, and it's all about Jesus. Verse 25. "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written." Now, the brilliance of Jesus is beyond description. And that's what John is saying at this point. But think about all the ways that Jesus continues to work and has continued to work from that point. Through his church, all the amazing things that the Lord Jesus is still doing today and will do in the future, and maybe throughout eternity. When we are in glory, we'll hear more and more stories of what Jesus has done and glorify his name. We'll marvel at him more and more and more. And today, in light of what is ahead, in light of eternity, in light of this amazing work of Jesus, in which we're blessed to be used, let us serve the Lord, recognizing the mercy in his calling us, embracing the cost of the calling, and enjoying the uniqueness of our calling, all for the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us at all, that you call us to come and trust in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his salvation. Thank you that not through anything that we have done, but because of your mercy and grace, we can have life in Jesus. And Lord, as we follow him, Lord, we pray that we would do so with an ever-increasing servant heart, seeking to be loving and caring for one another as you have cared for us, recognizing the mercy in our calling, and valuing you more than our own selves, that any cost would be worth it every time. And not comparing ourselves with others, but fixing our eyes on you for your glory. Amen.